Shabbat shalom, everyone. All right. Well, we got a new Torah portion again today, and it's going to be a good one. We just come out of talking about how we're to keep ourselves ritually pure, and under Yeshua, it's almost automatic, and so we don't even think about it. But how many thankful we went over that so you can have some things to think about what it cost him to provide that for us. Because in us, it's instant. We don't have to go through none of these ceremonies, but for them, they had to go through each one of these things. This was something they could not fail to do. If they did, it cost them something. And sometimes it cost them up to their lives. Now, and again, we open up this Torah portion, and he's reminding us how it costs lives. So this Torah portion is Torah portion number 29, Akremot. And Akremot simply means in Hebrew, after the death. After the death, and we're talking about Nadav and Abihu. After the death of Nadav and Abihu. So he's reminding them again. Don't forget how serious this is. Now the reason he's reminding them, because this is going to be the most important way of understanding your cleanliness toward Yehovah, dealing with Yom Kippur. It's the most holiest day in Jewish custom, in rabbinic custom. It's the most holiest day there is. And just so, as a disclaimer, there's a lot of traditional stuff that is done that is still in effect and still could be heavily in effect today if we're not careful to go back and read what it says. So reading Leviticus 16 is valuable to us, so we don't get trapped in a lot of the traditional things that has happened over the years. And we know that, I can tell you this, let me just give this heads up so you understand this. You cannot keep Yom Kippur without accepting Yeshua. Cannot. So how does everybody else keep it that don't accept Yeshua? They can't. It's that simple. It can't be done. Because he's the only thing that's available as a high priest who can enter into the holies of holies. Remember, you can't even enter the holies of holies. Only the high priest can, and you're not a high priest, I'm not a high priest. Only Yeshua can enter into the holiest of all on our behalf. And he couldn't do that on the earth. So he had to enter the heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, on our behalf. Therefore, you and I can now remember Yom Kippur in the sense that the scripture is telling us here. And it's so important for us to understand these wonderful principles as they're laid out beautifully for us. So let's start reading with verse number 1, Leviticus 16. Akremot, Hebrew for after the death. It's Leviticus 16, chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 30. And half towards Amos 9, 7 through 15, and Ezekiel 22, 1 through 19. A lot of reading in the half Torah itself, just those alone. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aharon, as they drew near before Yehovah and died. Now, what did they do? They drew near to Yehovah. So now we kind of have an indication, based on everything we just went through, what could have caused their death. They drew near to Yehovah, and they weren't prepared to draw near. There was a certain way you could draw near to Yehovah, and they drew near and didn't protect themselves as they were commissioned to do so, and because of it, it cost them their life. And so, because it's automatic for us, when you accept Yeshua, it's kind of an automatic thing. But we still have to make sure that when we approach him, that we're not approaching him without giving some thought to these things and how serious they were. Don't think somehow God should just accept you however you are. Once you're born again, should he accept you? Let me ask you this. Shall you continue to sin that grace can abound? What's the answer? God forbid that behavior. So we don't know that that's what it means when it says that. We think that's just a fancy way to put, we're under grace and grace trumps everything. And that's what New Testament believers believe. We read that and we say, God, it trumps everything. But when you know why they're saying that, then you link it or you tie it into something. So as wonderful as the things we've been looking at here lately, it's a wonderful thing how God goes through great length to cleanse us. Even the Zaraat, the Mitzor, the one who lives in Mitzora, even those he goes through great length to cleanse them, because God is not about, he doesn't arbitrarily assign death to everyone. He doesn't separate us. He loves people. That's why he created people. But he's not going to have people who won't come under the banner of the covenant that he made with Abraham and then extended that covenant to us through his son Yeshua. Under the new covenant, it's just an extension of the Abrahamic covenant. That's all it is. And he's not going to have a people who won't come underneath that banner. We're under a covenant. And a covenant, basically a covenant, is letting us know there's terms. There's terms. I'm going to do this if you do that. Amen. So we have all the if and then statements throughout the scripture. They're everywhere. If you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. And so we take that in consideration, and all it does, when we look at the Torah itself as a whole, all it does is gives us a tool to build relationship on how God expects his people to approach him. Could we just approach him any kind of way we want, even under Yeshua? Even more so under Yeshua, we should approach him with so much respect. We should remember, it all boils down to this. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Because when you start to see the glory of God and the glory he deserves, the praise he deserves, because when you give God praise, that's a giving glory. You're assigning an attribute to God. You're saying, I want to praise him and I don't want to praise anybody else. Just what the text says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so we see the significance of the glory we assign to him through our worship. And your disposition and how you posture yourself before God is going to be directly shown in what you think about him. If you have a lot of respect for God, whatever he asks you to do, you're going to be happy to do. You'll be happy to do that. You're not going to always say why. And hopefully we learned the answer to, because we was in a lot of why moments last couple of weeks. Why this? Why that? Rather than asking why, look at the pattern, the reason he did what he did. And there's a reason he does what he does, and it's not to hurt us, it's to help us. It's to instruct us. So it gives us a path to get on that's beautiful. And then you start to experience the joy of living for God. And it's a wonderful thing. It's such a wonderful thing. So I want to say this straight up front. For people who ever wanted to do something, you had a task you'd like to do. Maybe you had a desire to do something. Maybe you wanted to learn a new trade, learn an instrument or whatever. Anybody ever have that happen in your life where you ever said, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that? And you really meant that. But you lacked one thing to get the job done. Or maybe you didn't lack anything. Maybe you successfully accomplished that. You was able to do that. It happens a lot of times with people who want to play an instrument. One of the things you got to remember, there's a rule. It's a known rule, not a biblical rule, but a known rule. It's called the 100 rule. The 100 rule states that if you give 100 hours a year, 100 hours a year to something you like, which equates to 18 minutes a day, you'll be, in whatever you put your mind to for 18 minutes a day, you'll be, out of 100% people, you'll be above 90% of the people who didn't, 95%. Called the 100 rule, right? So you'll be a 95% advance. So 95% people always think about this, what I want to do. And I just looked at that and I said, you know what? What about if we took that same rule and we applied it to studying the Bible or to prayer or to, you know, to research the scripture? If we took 18 minutes a day, which is not a lot of time, but when you say 100 hours, man, that's a lot of time. When you break it down, 18 hours a day for 1 year equals 100 hours or so. And if you did that and you committed your life to doing that, you would be advanced over the people who didn't do it up to 95%. You'd be in a 95% bracket above those who decided, you know, I'll do it sometime every now and then. And it makes a lot of sense, because unless you commit yourself to something, don't expect something out of that. If you don't commit yourself to studying the scripture, you're going to be, it's going to be tough for you when you get in a conversation about scripture. You're going to be looking for somebody. You're going to be looking for somebody to help you out here. When you can engage yourself and do that. The same thing with playing an instrument. If you want to play an instrument and you got to give some time to it, it's not magic. You're going to have to give some time to it. If you do, what happens? You start to advance in that area and you advance quickly. And that goes with anything you do. Whatever it is, it could be a job, it could be a trade, it could be anything. It could be a sport that you're doing. You got to commit your life to doing some things. And you know, I was thinking about, there's different sports figures that, if you see all the high caliber sports figures, and you do a little bit of history search on their life, you'll find out why they were so good. They were so good because when everybody was finished with practice, and they were all going to the club, the elites, you know where they were going to? To the gym. And they were laughed at. And they would say, you crazy, you crazy. Or those great wide receivers and running backs, you know where they were going? They were going to run bleachers. When everybody was going out, practice was over. You weren't commanded to do anything. Practice was done. They were doing extra. And it's the same thing with serving God. If you want to get somewhere, do the extra. Read a little bit extra. Put a little bit extra time in there, and you'll find out that it works. But you gotta devote some time to it. You can't just say, I want, and not devote the time necessary to get that done. So when I saw that, I thought that was pretty interesting. That it's called the 100 rule is 100 hours a year, is 18 minutes a day. If you focus on for whatever it is you want to do for 18 minutes a day, and you consistently do that throughout the year, you'll be 95% of people who didn't do that, you'll be above 95%. You'll be in a 5% bracket of those who advance and advance strongly in that field, whatever it is. And that should be important to all of us. It should be valuable to all of us to at least consider. Now, we know that, we see this is not, even though it's just something that people talk about, right? But we look at this, we know that the thing you behold, you become. So what was Jacob when he was with Laban? He put the poles in front of the animals there, and he put that in front of them, and they behold the stripes on those poles, and they started having babies that had stripes on them. Why did he do that? Because his father-in-law told him, I'll give you all the striped ones. Well, then he took them all. He said, I'll give you all the striped ones. So everything striped, he took out and he took his sons. He said, take them away, go to another city and don't come back. Well, he got no, they ain't no stripe. They all solid color. There ain't no striped babies going to happen now. He said, he was being slick, you know, to him. So he said, well, that's okay. So he just got some sticks. And right where they go to feed, he put it by the trough. And they looked at it. The thing you behold, you become. So if you behold in the Word of God, it's going to become a part of you. If you behold it in time of prayer, it's going to become a part of you. Whatever it is you focus on, it's going to become a part of you. So it is a biblical thing that we look at in Scripture that has a lot of meaning there. So I thought I'd just tell that to you so you at least don't get weary and well-doing when it comes to the Torah. There's a lot of going on, a lot of stuff to read. But if you embrace it and let the Word of God minister to your life, you'll see the power that's in it. And so we see this Right up front, he's reminding them about what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they approached Yehovah. When you approach Yehovah, there are certain things you have to do. Then he's going to explain what needs to be done. And obviously, they didn't do none of this stuff. Let's see what he says. And Yehovah said to Moshe, speak to Aharon, your brother, not to come in at all, time to the set apart place inside the veil. It's not something to do every day. I'm going to tell you what you have to do. And he said, before the lid of atonement, which is on the ark, lest he die. Because I appeared in the cloud above the lid of atonement. I appear. This is Yehovah saying, I appear in the cloud above the lid of atonement. So he's not to come into this just like he comes into the courtyard. He's not to treat it that way. It's not to treat it as he comes into the holy place. He's not to treat it that way. He's supposed to, this holiest of all, but why? What made it the holiest of all? What made it the holiest of all? Yehovah. Yehovah made his place. He appears in a cloud there. That's what made it the holiest of all. And he said, with this, Aharon should come into the set apart place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as an ascending offering. So we learned about these offerings early on, and he's just repeating them over and over. There's not new offerings. He's just repeating them over and over. And this is not a one-time deal. It's one and done. It's not how it worked. This is every time he got ready to go in on this most set-apart day. When he got ready to go in, he had to take the same offerings and sacrifice them again because it wasn't a one-and-done deal. And so he's reminding them, don't forget to tell Aharon what he needs to do. Verse 4, and he should put on the set-apart linen, which is the long shirt, with linen trousers on his flesh, and gird himself with a linen girdle, and be dressed with the linen turban. They are set-apart garments, and he shall bathe his body in water, and shall put them on. Now, this is something that's different. Because before, when he would do things in the temple, he would have on the blue garment with this chest piece full of jewels and the shoulder pieces. This was the golden garments that he had on. This was wonderful. He had the golden plate on his forehead. But he told him, he said, take that off. Why? Why take that off? Because you're dealing with a particular time that he's going to enter in, that he's going to deal with his sins and all the sins of Israel. He's going to deal with that once a year on this day called Yom HaKippurim. He's going to deal with that. So God has given instructions that when you do this, you make sure that you're going to come and you're going to approach Yehovah. Don't forget the procedure in which you approach him. Because remember, God is not going to diminish who he is in order to keep company with us. So if we're doing something that is not allowed in God's company, you can't expect God to be there. And if you do, that would make us foolish to think that God diminishes himself. He's understanding. He understands. Really, does he? And so we start putting words in God's mouth, or we start assigning character traits that God never assigns to himself, because somehow we God is love, and he wants to understand. He loves all people. Think about that. So we have to make sure that we're not assigning a character trait to God that he don't assign to himself. And so he's reminding us of the garment change. So Aharon takes the garment of the high priest off. He puts on the long shirt. This is all white. This is all linen. He don't have the blue robe on anymore. He don't have the breastplate. He don't have the shoulder pieces. He don't have the turban that's got the gold plate on it. He doesn't have none of that. He's telling him to change his garments, bathe in water, and then put them on. It seems like this is just, it's so repetitive. You know, he's got to do this again. Every time he's got to bring the animals and kill the animals. It seems so repetitive. Yet, God is showing Moshe, or telling Moshe, rather, don't forget to tell your brother Aharon that he must do this, lest he die. Right. And he's reminding him. He says, I want you to remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu. I want you to remember what happened to those two, his two sons. They tried to approach me and did nothing. They didn't take into consideration that you have to do this constantly, and they approached me, and because they approached me wrong, it cost them their life. And so he's reminding them, and from, said, put them on, and from the congregation of the children of Israel, he takes two male goats as a sin offering and one ram as an ascending offering. And Aharon shall bring the bull as an ascending offering, as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So these offerings, again, it's the young bull is the Hatta'ah offering, and the ram is the Olah offering. The high priest was to wear the plain white linen garment inside the holiest of holies, or the set-apart place. He had to wear the linen white garments inside there. He didn't have the regular priestly garment that distinguished him above all the other priests. He didn't have that on. So we see that this is something different that he's required to do. Now, on all other times, he had the priestly garment on. All other times, he had the same. But this particular time, he's told to take that off, bring this change of clothes, change, bathe in water, and put them on. And so we have this high priest was the holiest man in Israel. He was known as the holiest man in Israel. But before God, or Elohim, his holiness was as nothing. After going through all of these rituals, his holiness was as nothing before Jehovah. And he's trying to let us know that. That's why there's no one can go to the Father but by Yeshua. And we have to make sure that we're clear on that every day of our life, at all times of our life. Understand that. If you try to approach God, I had a man tell me one time, he said, well, I pray to God all the time. And in his mind, that's just what it was. But he don't serve Yeshua or recognize Yeshua as the one that paid the penalty for him to have that access. He don't do anything Yeshua told him to do at all. Yet he prays to God all the time. And in his mind, he's made that up. And it's become nothing more than a religious tradition. And I didn't question the fact that he probably does. He probably prays every morning, every evening. And that just becomes a tradition. So you have a traditional prayer. But what does it amount to in the end? It amounts to nothing when you look at the text. And he's telling us that. It amounts to absolutely nothing because we can only approach him as he indicates. So our self, we give ourselves an accolade of a position. In this case, I'm the holiest person in Israel. But to God, his holiness meant nothing when it compared to who God was. And he wanted to make sure Aharon understood that. He wanted to make sure Aharon understood when you enter in, you're taking a risk. You're risking. Make sure you covered every aspect of what I told you, because you're risking everything when you enter in. And you have to make sure you're ready to do what you're doing. So I can tell you this. Aharon's job was not one that was heavily sought after. They weren't lined up to take that position. They knew this was serious business, especially after they witnessed God roasting his two sons. And he shall take, and Aharon shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats, and let them stand before Jehovah at the door of the tent of appointments. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Jehovah, and the other lot for Azazel. And so we see that this terminology, what we're talking about, is this Yom HaKippurim, or the Day of Atonement. And the reason it's Kippurim, because it's a Day of Atonements. It's continuous. It's not just one thing that's done. First thing's done is Aaron has to make sure that he's listening carefully to what Moshe's saying. And so, do you know that there's only the only people that was allowed to ever go into the holiest place was Moshe, which was the mediator, and Aaron, and Jehovah. They were the only ones allowed to go. Moshe was allowed to go in there. He had to be the, remember, he went in there first and showed them how to do everything. He was training them and teaching them because he was the mediator. And we'd say the same thing is still true today. In the holiest place, as we recognize God, he should be the holiest of all to us. As we recognize him, he's there. Yeshua is there, which is our mediator, and he's also our high priest, who takes up that high priest office. And so our access into the holiest, and we sing songs. We sing songs about it, but those songs are just don't match the text about us entering into the holiest of holies. We don't enter in. Never have. You never have. Well, I thought the veil in the temple was rent. What does that mean? It was rent so you can enter in and you can go in anytime you want. Well, that's what the theology is about it, the doctrine of it. It's rent. Now you can go in there, you can enter in and go anytime you want. When we look at the text, we don't see that that actually is what plays out when we look at it. And so we'll cover that tomorrow, because that's getting on tomorrow's. Because I'm going to read that Hebrews account. We're going to look at it careful. We're going to look at what he's talking about when he enters in once for all for us. It's very important that we see what it says and how that we're using this word, this Greek word, and it was translated into the King. The first time we see that terminology used is in the King James Version, and it's been copied ever since to mean the same thing. Yet we see more common translations that are being done today where they're going back and realizing that we took a Greek word and made it say something that it never said. And he shall take two goats and let them stand before Jehovah at the door of the tent of appointments, and Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Jehovah and the other lot for Azazel. Now this Azazel, let's deal with Azazel just for a moment. So we have this Azazel. So this is, you know, in all accounts in Christianity, this is a strange word. I mean, we don't know what it means. And for the most part, in the Jewish thought, nobody really knew what it means, so they applied different ideas about it. And this is one of the areas where a lot of tradition came in on what this means. So everybody knows that when the Babylonians took control of the temple and stole everything out of it, and it was rebuilt, when it was rebuilt, there was no Ark of the Covenant for 500 years. So that means every time the priest went in and performed the atonement, where was he sprinkling the blood? Where was he putting the blood? On the floor? Where was he supposed to sprinkle the blood? He sprinkles it to the mercy seat, which was to the east, facing the east. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat how many times? Seven times. So he counted. Why? Because if he did eight, he was dead. He counted out loud. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. And he quit sprinkling. But for 500 years, there was no ark. Yet they were still performing this. And then Yeshua come along, and he tore it all. It was all... You know, the veil rent, When the veil rent, it didn't expose the ark. There was no ark. But we didn't know that because we don't read our history. So what they were doing, they were going through, they were actually performing the Yom Kippur offering wrong the entire time. There was no mercy seat. Therefore, there was no Yehovah there. And so he was going in and performing these acts. And the whole time, because there was no accountability. Who made sure of accountability? Who was the one who set accountability for the children of Israel at this point in 16, chapter 16? Who was setting the accountability? We had Yehovah ultimately sets the ultimate accountability, and Moshe was the one who officiated the accountability. He was the mediator between man and God. And then because of that, gone, there was no mediator anymore. It was just the high priest. He was assigned that office, and for years, he went in there for 500 years, and there was no Ark of the Covenant there because they never found it. There was always, when it was captured in the Babylonian captivity, they never got it back. Well, what they were doing all this time? Building tradition. Just kept building tradition. Whatever felt right to themselves, they kept building it, and Yeshua come along, and he wondered why he was up against such hard religious people. That's why he was up so hard, because we've been doing this for 500 years the way we've been doing it. Yeah. But with the way you've been doing it, it's not been right. And so that's why I had such a difficult time, and that's why they was willing to crucify him and not accept him. What did God want for them to do? He wanted them to accept Yeshua. That's what he wanted them to do. When Yeshua, now some of them did, very few did, but the ones who did, God honored their ability to accept, because they were trapped in the same thing too. What he wanted the Jews to do is accept Yeshua. Here he is. They couldn't accept him because their traditions had got so sunk in, they weren't willing to change them. They weren't willing to go back and read Leviticus 16. Because if you read Leviticus 16, none of the things they were doing was allowed. Yet they did it for 500 years. This Azazel, let me tell you how bad it got. This Azazel, so the one goat, they take two goats are sitting there. And the high priest would put his hand on them, and a lot would be cast. One would be for Yehovah, and the other for Azazel. And whichever one the lot fell was Yehovah, that goat would be sacrificed. The other goat would be a scarlet ribbon tied on it, and it would be sent out into the wilderness. That's what the text says. But let me tell you how far it got. Let me tell you how far it gets when there's no ark there. And you're just making stuff up as you go. So the Jews were doing the same thing that most Christians are doing today, just making stuff up as you go. And so what they do, they said, well, what we're going to do, we're going to take this goat, and we don't want it to come back, so we're going to assign somebody to take it off and bring it somewhere. Eventually, they would only assign a Gentile to do this job. This is history. This is written down in book after book after book after book. You get tired of reading them. They sign a Gentile to take the goat and back it up and push it off a cliff. Now, when I'm reading 16, I want you to stop me when I get to that part. When I get to the part that they do that, you actually stop me. You'll find out that it's not there. So how did it develop? It developed over time. Because when Israel went into captivity, the ark was taken, was never come brought back. Therefore, there could be no Yom Kippur. There could be no sacrifice. Where are you going to put the blood? What was he doing with the blood? They performed the ceremony. They would actually perform the ceremony. He'd take the blood, and he'd disappear in there, and he'd come back out. Where was he putting the blood? Was he just putting it on the floor? Think about it. Let me tell you how bad it got after Yeshua. Because when Yeshua shows up and you don't accept him, so this is the tradition today. This is rabbinic tradition. This is the Orthodox Jewish tradition. A male will take a rooster. A female will take a hen. And they'll twirl that hen above their head during Yom Kippur. Still to today. They'll twirl that hen above the, and it says, I'm not going to die today. I'm not going to die. There's a prayer, a certain ritual prayer. I'm not going to die today, but this hen's going to die in my place, and I'll have peace for the rest of the year. Every Yom Kippur, this practice is still practiced today. Can you imagine? You come to church and we're going to follow just the rabbinic tradition and we're going to start twirling chickens over our head? That's why you don't follow the tradition. You go back to what the text says and you say, God, how does this apply to us today and how does it work? Well, let me tell you, can you imagine? Your job is trying to figure out what to do and what not to do. Think about that. This is not an easy task. You got to read. You got to put more than 18 minutes a day in this. You got to dive in and you got to say, God, if you don't show me, how I'm going to know? But this is what's still done today because you won't accept Yeshua. You're swinging chickens over your head. And some people just say, you know what? Let's swing chickens. It's easy. We can get them. We can buy them at the store. Feed them through the year. Yom Kippur comes, he's got a chicken. Males grab a rooster. Females grab a hen. We get the job done. It makes us feel like we've done something. But what did he say? He talked about these two goats. And he says, one is for Yehovah, for a sacrifice. It's going to bear the sins of the people. And the other one's for Azazel. Now, Azazel is known in history. We can only read what history sends back to us in history as this goat demon. Now, is it literally a demon or is it just assigned to a spiritual sense of a demon? Well, we go to the book of Enoch. We read Enoch. Now, some don't ascribe the book of Enoch as being inspired word of God. And until you have 100% proof that you can assign 100% that it's inspired by God, we don't know that. We don't know. All we got is we have a copy of it. We read the copy, and we can only apply it to what the text says. We know that we have the text. And whatever don't fit, line up with the text, then we have to get rid of it. But in the book of Enoch, it assigns this Azazel as this chief angel or this fallen watcher. He's named Azazel in the book of Enoch. And this watcher was the one who was assigned to the rocky wilderness. And this watcher was one who was very much a part of taking women and teaching others how to uniquely go around God's design with animals, plants, and you name it. And therefore was a big proponent of the giants being developed in the time of Noah. Now there's a much superior angel that God assigned over the spirits of the watchers that's put into Taurus, as the scripture says in Peter, that's assigned much superior, that's watching them in this place in chains into Taurus. Now, is this Azazel representing that which is evil, opposing God? So we have two goats. One is for Yehovah. It bears the sins. The reason it's going to die because of the sins of the people. Yet the other goat bears the sins of the people and removes them from the camp. So the goat sent outside the camp, not in the camp, but outside the camp. The other goat stays inside and is sacrificed on the altar. And his blood brought into the most holy place, the holiest of all, and sprinkled seven times toward the mercy seat. Now, how you can do that when there's no ark there, it's really puzzling to me. But it was being performed for a long time. Just as a... They were kind of going through the motions, but there really wasn't nothing there. So let's read on because this gets interesting. This Azazel, I want you to think about this Azazel though. This Azazel was representing something way different than Yehovah. It was the opposite of this Yehovah, this wonderful, most holy God, this goat, would be sent out to Azazel. So this, think about it, I would be safe to say that you think about it as this goat demon. Now, how many of you know that in evil, in the occult world, this goat demon is what they worship? This Azazel, whether they adopted this term through this story, I have no idea, but they worship this. You might have seen some of these things. They'll put them on pentagrams and stuff, this goat figure. And it'll have these fancy hand signals or so forth. And this is a common knowledge today that this is something that's done. So I want you to keep that in mind, because this one goat who's bearing, not literally, but in a spiritual sense, all the sins of the people, is taken outside the camp. And for whatever reason, because they couldn't perform it, like chapter 16 says, they started coming up with ideas, and before you knew it. Let me give you another example. When we went through the previous chapters, we looked at the food laws. In to a Jew, it would be those food laws. To us, it would be what's kosher. We call it kosher eating. Is it kosher or not? But to them, this was a serious matter, and it meant a lot to them. Now, if we take all of Leviticus 11, which is where we read the food laws, and we didn't read it, Deuteronomy 14 is another section, which is just repeating 11. If we took both of those readings, we might be able to fill up 3 pages of text that's explaining how you do that. Yet, under the Orthodox traditional practices, there's volume after volume after volume explaining those 3 pages on what you got to do when it pertains to food laws. That's what tradition does when you don't just do what God says. You start trying to build a fence around what's already been stated. And you build so much around it, before you know it, you can't even remember what you had to do. And each generation is doing something different because they can't remember. There's so many things to do. And that's what you're up against. And that's what Yeshua was faced with when he came. He was faced with all of these criteria that he said, "What are you talking about? My disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate bread. What are you talking about?" And so that's why he had all these confrontations with him. And that's why they hated him so much, because he came and flipped the cart. He upset the tables. He said, "This is nothing more than traditions." And so we still have that very strongly today. So this goat, this to make atonement upon it and to send it unto the wilderness to Azazel. "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall slay the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and shall take a fire holder." Notice this. "He shall take a fire holder filled with burning coals of fire from the slaughter place before Yehovah, with his hand filled with sweet incense beaten fine, and shall bring it inside the veil." Once he pulls back the veil, he's got to make sure that he did everything correct, because once he pulls back the veil, he's committed. It's like the guy that decides to, he wants to jump out the plane, and what they call that? No, what they call it when you? Skydiving, yeah. He decides he wants to go skydiving for his birthday or something. That ain't never come across my mind. But some people, you know, "I turn 50. What do you want to do? I want to skydive." Really? So you sign up for skydiving, and you up there, and you're getting ready at 15,000 feet, and you at the door, and the breeze is hitting you in the face. You got to make sure that you've done everything you're supposed to do, because once you jump, thinking about it, it's too late. I mean, it's way too late when you jump. Can you imagine Aaron? I want you to get this picture. He pulls back the veil. Before he pulls back the veil, he can't say, "Oh, I forgot my fire holder." He can't do that. He's dead. He has to have, the incense in his hand, the fire holder there with burning coals. And what does he do when he pulls back the veil? He takes the incense and adds it to the thing, and it starts to smoke. It starts to billow. This smoke is billowing. And what it's there for is to protect him, not to protect Yehovah. It's not for Yehovah to smell it. He can care less about what it smells like. Now it's going to have an incense and it's going to smell good because he don't want it to smell like just burnt stuff. There's stuff added to it because Yehovah is all about that. You read his word, he's about keeping it nice and all that. But it's not to protect Yehovah, it's to protect Aharon. And you look at this, what he's told to do. And he shall take this fire holder and the sweet incense, beaten fine, and shall bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before Yehovah, and the cloud of incense shall cover the lid of atonement, which is on the witness, lest he die. It's to protect him. So let's think about this cloud for a moment. What he's actually making is a cloud. He said he puts this incense on the fire, and now it starts to billow and smoke, and it's before the lid, and now he can't even see the lid. He can't figure out. He knows he's in the right point, in the right direction, but it's billowing, and it's putting a barrier between him and Yehovah. Now, he had to perform all these things in order to be in the spot he's in, and if he misses one of these things, he dies, and he's got a barrier there. So you ever thought about, we had this term used many times, when the children of Israel were being led from Egypt, and they start to go, what's leading them? The cloud. What's the cloud for? Because God had to manifest himself in a cloud, because not to protect God, to protect them. So none of them would, they weren't, no, none of them really ready yet. They just lived 400 years in Egypt. They weren't ready for what was about to happen. They 4 centuries, you know, deep into all of this pagan practice, and Yehovah has to manifest himself in the cloud so they don't destroy all of them. And so the same thing we see that was happening on the outside was taken on the inside now. And now Aharon is having to perform this ritual where he takes incense and adds it to the burning coals on his censer. And now it's billowing smoke before the altar. Now he's protected. God said, I'm just trying to protect you. At least you see something that you can't see and you die. So notice this. This is a serious time for Aharon. And he shall put the incense on the fire before Yehovah, and the cloud of incense shall cover the lid of atonement, which is on the witness, lest he die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the lid of atonement on the east side. How do we know it's the east side that he's facing? Because the whole tabernacle had to face east. So the gate entry was west, and the lid of atonement, which when he goes in and he turns, now he's facing it, he's facing on the east side of it because now he's turned to it. He pulls the veil back, he goes in, and now he's standing like this, and he's toward the east, and there he is. He has to make sure that he does everything correctly because this ark is facing the east, on the east side. So he takes this blood and he sprinkles it, some of his blood with his finger, 7 times. Let me see that. 7 times. So you think he's counting? He's counting. 1, 2. He knows if he does anything wrong, he's dead. And he shall slay the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and shall bring its blood inside the veil, and shall do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the lid of atonement. In the front of the lid of atonement, he shall make atonement for the set apart place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Why did he do it? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now listen, throughout the year they were making sacrifices and they were unclean. And he said, you bathe in water, wash your clothes, you're unclean until evening. We've seen all that process, right? Well, this is the culmination of all that. They were unclean until evening, but it didn't change the fact they were still all unclean. This atonement was he's taking all of that in consideration and bringing it all to the front. All of those days. Every sacrifice that was made throughout that year, he's bringing all of that to one culmination this time that he goes in. First of all, he went in with the blood of the bull. That was for himself. Then he went back out and he sacrificed for the people. He made that sacrifice. He brought that blood back in. He went in again. That was for the people. The culmination of all that happened through the whole year. Every time somebody had Zarah, every time somebody got reintroduced back to the camp, even though they were unclean until evening, they eventually became ritually clean again so they can at least bring their sacrifice to the court. Not enter in. He was the only one who could enter in. Now there were other priests who would enter into the holy place. That's the only place we get to go. Even through Yeshua, we can only go into the holy place. To think for a moment that somehow we can enter into the holies of holies, we have not read the text, which most people refuse to read because they see the text as nothing more than a doorstop under the new covenant. And I think it's a travesty because we don't really see, we lose track of who Yehovah is. We lose track of his glory. We lose track of his wonder, his majesty, and how when we worship him, who we actually worship, and we lose track of that. We don't really see it in the sense we should. But through Yeshua, he enters in for us. That's where he's at right now. He's the only one that has the right to enter into that spot. The only one. How can we enter in with this flesh? He said, no flesh will glory in my presence. How can we enter with this flesh? Well, I'm saved. Well, you still die, though. Why are you dying still? If all of it's done, why are you still dying? Because we're still in a sin nature. From creation, from the fall of Adam and Eve, we're in the sin nature. And if you don't believe that, you have a child. You can have a child. And that child, when it's born, that child has not committed any transgression whatsoever. It's as innocent as could be. It lays there. It's a little bitty baby. What wrong has it ever done? Has it dishonored its father and mother? Has it disrespected anybody? Did it kill anybody? Did it sin in any way? No, it's innocent. Yet, it's born with a sin nature. And eventually, as it gets older, without you teaching it anything, it automatically leans to sin nature. It's automatic because it's in them. Passed on because of one man's sin. Death entered the world. And after that, we have to have a redeemer. And Christ redeemed us from the curse that was against us. But even in our redemption, this final atonement has not taken place yet. It hadn't taken, we still have to have this high priest. He's going to walk into this temple and he's going to perform this ceremony and it's going to be done. We're going to be given a warning ahead of time at Yom Teruah. That warning, that alarm is going to sound, getting ready, get ready, get ready. Just like when the 10 virgins are there and the trumpet blows and says, hey, the bridegroom's coming, get ready, trim your lamp. And they went to trim their lamp. Five of them didn't have no oil. Because they didn't mean that they were all virgins. They were all set up to meet the bridegroom. They were all promised to have this meeting, but only five were ready. And we got to ask ourselves, are we going to be ready? Are we putting all in our lamp continuously? How do you know to do these things if you don't study the Torah? You don't know. That's the issue. You don't know. And what you don't know, you start making allegory with the scripture. It's all allegory. And that's how you have this group does it this way, this group does it this way, this group does it that way, and all in allegorical sense, not in the scripture sense, not following what the text says. Because one group can just use one text, though it be out of context, just use it anyway, and make an allegory toward what they believe is a doctrine. That's where we wind up, that's how we wind up where we are today. Yet, when we go back to the text and we read what it says, he's telling Aharon, listen, you can't get anything wrong. Not in the slightest bit. If you don't get this cloud going between me and you and the mercy seat, you're going to die. So he had to put this protective barrier there. At least he'd get himself in trouble. And we see that he didn't do that once. He had to go in there for himself and then go back in for the sins of the people. Why had to go for himself first? What good would it have been for him to go in for the people and die? He had to go get himself right, make sure he done his, got himself where he needed to be with Yehovah. You can't go and represent a group of people if you don't get yourself ready. You got to make sure you're getting yourself ready before you can speak to anybody else about it. Before you speak to somebody about they need to put at least 18 minutes a day in, you better be doing 18 minutes a day. How many know that's important? We're not to be the great suggesters of stuff we don't participate in ourselves. We're supposed to be examples. Examples of those who are living out actually every day in their life, and they're saying, this works, just try it, it works. And we're to be light to the world. We're supposed to shine our light before people. And he shall make atonement for the set apart place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so he does for the tent of appointments, which is dwelling with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So this tent of appointments was dwelling with them amidst their uncleanness. God knew they were unclean. He still dwelt there, but in order for him to approach God, meaning get closer to God, he had to perform these rituals. He had to kill the bull for himself. Go in and sprinkle the blood 7 times to the mercy seat. Go back out. Slaughter the ram for the people. And as he saw it, then he had to go back in and sprinkle it 7 times for the people. And so we see all of these different things. No man should be in the tent of appointments when he goes in to make atonement in the set-apart place until he comes out. No man shall be in the tent of appointments when he goes in. That no man means even Moshe. Not this particular day. Now this is the day of Yom Kippur. This is the holiest day of the year. As a matter of fact, this day of Yom Kippur is declared as the Sabbath of Sabbaths, or Shabbat Shabbaton. Sabbaths of Sabbaths is Shabbat Shabbaton. I put it in the slides. I don't have time to cover it. You can go look at it. But it's Shabbat Shabbaton. There's not a day that is like this one day in the whole year. None of it's not a weekly Sabbath. It's not to be treated like a week. A weekly Sabbath is a celebration. A weekly Sabbath, you have food, you have fun, you enjoy yourself, you spend time with each other, you're sociable. This day is different. This day is so different because this day you're to deny yourself. We deny ourselves, which we interpret as afflict our being. And that word being is the soul, or the psuche in the Greek, the psuche. So what we do, we deny ourselves, and that's in everything, not just in fasting. Now, it's been assigned to fast in a whole term. It's been assigned that because when they assigned it to fast, they thought, man, we're doing something. It's more than a fast. And went over this. I've taught strictly on that one thing. It's more than a fast. I went over it. I've been over those scriptures with you, showed you how it's more than a fast. We're to deny ourselves everything that can be pleasurable to our flesh. That includes everything. Everything. And so on this day, you would eat no food or drink no liquid. Just one day. Because it's a Sabbath of Sabbaths. He's distinguishing this. Now this is an appointed time. He said this day is different from all other Sabbaths. It's different. This particular day, I want you to understand, you abstain from all foods, all pleasures. Whatever is your regular things that you like to do that makes you... Some people like to get home and draw a tub of water and just soak in a tub. They've worked all day. Oh, not on this day. Not on this day. No food, no drink, no bath, no sex. No social media. That's going to be tough for more people than food. No TV. What are the games on? Not today. The game ain't on today. That's how serious this day is. This is the most holiest day of the year. And it happens in the 7th month. It happens in the 7th month. And I'm telling you this ahead of time because the Torah teaches us ahead of time. You got a lot of time to prepare. Get your mind right. Get your thinking right, because it's one day. It's 24-hour period that you annihilate yourself. He said, afflict your being. In some sort of a way, maybe you can get some kind of an idea of what happened when you and Yeshua, when Yeshua did for us. And you watched the Passion. How many watched the Passion? After I said you watched it, so it's fresh on your mind. You watched the Passion. Well, anyway, I want you to think about this. You and I were the sinners. We're the ones that did the wrong. And what God did on that day, this is why it was so bad, had to be as bad as it was. He took all of the sins of the world, and he took them off of the people who did it, and he put them on him, and he treated him like he should have treated us. How we should have been on that post getting beat. We should have been with our back flayed open. We should have been with the crown of thorns on our head. We should have been the one that got his clothes ripped off and put on a cross to be mocked by everyone. That should have been us. But what God did, he who knew no sin became sin. He had to look like a sinner. And let me tell you, he looked like a thief and a robber. He looked like all those things after they finished with him. It had to be that way. That's what happens during Yom Kippur. He's telling you, both of these goats, they were innocent. You raised them. They were babies. You got out there and you helped the mom, and she had, they're just so precious. They're so small. I don't know if you fool around with animals, but when you have goats, they're precious. I mean, you want to hug them, you want to play with them like a puppy, because they're funny. They're just a funny animal. And you get attached to them. There's a goat that you got attached to. You did that. And then you got to take the one and you got to kill it and give it to Jehovah. And the other one, you got to send it out into the wilderness to never return again. And he wants us to understand that there's a cost. It cost a lot. The one who knew no sin became sin. So you and I can have the relationship we have. So this relationship, you think God's going to let us just think this is a big joke or something? Or clown around when it comes to being in his presence? He's not going to allow us to do that. And you know, Pope will say, man, God, the presence of God came down so strong. Man, it was something. People have no idea. They had an emotional thing. It was an emotional thing. You can get that taking drugs. You can get that by tearing the air up a little bit. You can feel a little feeling, man. You get chills. You can get all those things can all be, when you get in the presence of God, you're not trying to look for something to add to try to sign some adjective to how you feel about what just happened. You know, when you're in his presence, all you want to do is repent. That's all you want to do is say, I'm so sorry. When you get in his real presence, you understand. Because let me tell you, when Aharon went in there and he put the smoke, he put the incense on the coals and it started to smoke and he didn't die, I'm telling you, he was probably shaking and trembling and saying, God, I'm so thankful that you didn't kill me. He already witnessed his boys being smoked. Literally being smoked. So he was so thankful when he put the bull of blood, the blood of the bull, that was for him. He was so thankful. When he turned around, let me tell you, he had a different attitude when he got the goat. When he took the sin for the people, he went in there. He understood, God, your mercy was on my life. Because I'm sure there was some sin throughout the year that he had to atone for, but he's atoning for those sins by going and do it properly. And there was no mistake, no error. God wouldn't allow not one error to be made. But yet we see this wonderful principle being played out in Yeshua, what he did for all of us. For every person that ever lived, Yeshua, if he'd have had one cross word to Jehovah concerning what he had to accomplish, it would have been finished for us. We would have had no hope, no redemption whatsoever. We'd have still been bound. We'd have been sold into sin, because we were all sold into sin, every one of us. We were sold into sin. We were slaves to sin. That's what Paul said. We were slaves to sin. He said, and to think that you and I, once we get redeemed from that slavery, you don't want to be a slave to Jehovah. That's why Paul always addressed himself, I'm a servant of God. I'm a slave to God. He said, I'm proud to be that. Because if I can serve Azazel as a slave, I sure want to serve Jehovah as a slave. I want to let him know I'm committed to him. He owns me, and I'm proud to be owned by Jehovah. Amen? And so this is what you see really unfolding here. It's wonderful. And there's so many things. You read this and it's like a million things running through your mind. At the same time, you go, yes, you want us to talk about all of these things. There's so many things to look at and discuss when you think about how most people have no clue about what Jesus did. Well, he was crucified. And they have this quaint little cross. You know, they'll get a crucifix. You know, get a little crucifix. And it'll have his head leaning to the side. How many of you know there's a big difference between a crucifix that you get out of gold or silver than what happened in the Passion? Because if you portray that, you don't want to wear that on no necklace. You're trying to turn away from that. That's not something you want to see every day. But the reality is, this is what he did for us. He became the sacrifice for us. And we need to at least deal with the fact that this is what it took in order for us to be saved. And so next time the enemy comes and tempts you with something, you're not so quick to give up what you have in Christ. No man shall be in the tent of appointments when he goes in to make atonement in a set apart place until he comes out. And he shall make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the slaughter place that is before Jehovah and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the slaughter place all around. And so now we see a shift here. Because now he made atonement for himself and his house. He made atonement for the people. Now he's making atonement for the set apart place, for the tabernacle. Why? I'm reading this. I went over it again. I read it again. I went over it again. And I kept, there was this thing that I was like, I'm not seeing. What is going on here? He's making atonement for the actual thing that is he's using for the sins of the people. He starts to sprinkle blood on the slaughter place. Where's that at? Where's the slaughter place at? It's not in the holies of holies. It's not even in the holy place. Where's it at? In the court. So what we see Aharon doing, he now comes out. Now understand, he's got white linen on. And he's fooling with blood and sacrifices. I'm sure it's in his third time. Now he's in his third thing that he's doing with this blood, because he did the blood first for himself in his house. Secondly, he did it for the people. Now thirdly, he's taking the same blood of the bull and the goats. He's springing it on the horns of the slaughter place. I'm sure he looks different. Something's happening. Yet he's going and putting the blood to atone for the slaughter place. This was kind of threw me off. What is this? Because of the uncleanness of the people throughout the year, there would be people who would come to make sacrifice. And there would be some people who didn't do it the way they should have done it. That would be a mark on the slaughter place. That would be a mark on the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had to be atoned for just like the people. Think about that. Maybe I'll back up and just read it again. No man shall be in the tent of appointments when he goes in to make atonement in the set apart place until he comes out, and he shall make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. He covers the two aspects there. He makes atonement for himself and his family and for the whole household of the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out of the slaughter place that is before Jehovah to make atonement for it. To make atonement for it. He goes to make atonement for it. Where does he start? He starts at the slaughter place. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the slaughter place all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and shall cleanse it. If he's cleansing it, means it's what? It's unclean. What is it unclean with? All of the sacrifices throughout the year. You think God wants these sacrifices? He don't want them. They're there necessary because of Zarah. They're there because of those who live as Mitzorah. They're there because of the sins of the people. That's why he don't desire these things. He don't desire the blood of all these sacrifices. Because of it, it became unclean. Now this one time a year, he cleansed the temple and start over, refresh it. And he sprinkles the blood on the slaughter place, it becomes clean. If it becomes clean, it means it was what? It was unclean. It was unclean. And why was it unclean? Because of all of the sacrifices throughout the year that was continually made on it. And the fact that somebody might have went in there, and I'm sure this has happened, thousands of people enter in this place annually. Thousands, literally thousands of people. And maybe God walks in and he drops dead. So when nobody drops dead, guess what? It's a mark on the sanctuary. Now it's a mark on the appointed the meeting place. They can't do nothing about it yet because only one time a year can they do something about that. So they drag him out. The people that drag him out become unclean. They go make a sacrifice for their uncleanness. They wash their clothes. Those who carried him had to wash their clothes and wash themselves in water unclean until evening. So we all this process is going on. And so God doesn't forget that even the sanctuary has to be made clean again. And it's done on this day. And so he does this for the children of Israel. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times and cleanse it. And it shall be set apart from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has finished atoning for the set apart place. He's atoning for the set apart place and the tent of appointments and the slaughter place. He shall bring the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and shall confess over it all the crookedness of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins and shall put them on the head of the goat and shall send it away unto the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. Now this fit man doesn't mean it's a Gentile. Yet, their practice turned into that. How'd that happen? It was a fit man. Didn't mean he didn't even have to be a priest. He just had to be a fit man. A man that was well respected. A man that did what he said he was going to do. He was honest. He showed himself trustworthy. He said he was led out by a fit man. Now he was just led into the wilderness. Got so far. He let him go and he turned around and went back. There's nowhere we read that he pushed him off a cliff. These are practices that come much later and they were added in and they were read as Bible. And people started thinking, well, maybe we'll use a non-Jewish person to send. We'll use somebody non-Jewish. We'll use a Gentile and it'll mean more. But it was not what Yehovah had said. He said about a fit man. And so we see this unfolding. And the goat shall bear on itself all the crookednesses to all the land. And the goat shall bear on itself all their crookednesses to a land cut off. Thus he shall send the goat away into the wilderness. And Aaron shall then come into the tent of appointment and shall take off the linen garment which he put on when he went into the set apart place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in the set apart place and shall put on the garments and shall come out and prepare his ascending offering and the ascending offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. So after he does this, he goes in, takes this linen garments off, bathes in water, puts on his regular priestly garment, the one that's blue and the gold and all this, and now he's ready to make the ascending offerings for himself and the people. How many see this is a lot of stuff to do. This is arduous stuff. This is expensive stuff to do. This is why the children of Israel didn't eat a lot of meat. They couldn't afford to eat it. Didn't mean they didn't eat it. They didn't eat a lot of it. Because You had to use these animals for sacrifice. And so if you had one, if you could afford one, if you couldn't afford one, there was a provisional sacrifice. Remember the two turtle doves, two pigeons. But if they didn't, they had some, they had to make sure they kept them, and they had to be without spot and blemish. Think about this. And it had to be a clean animal. All sacrificed animals had to be clean. They had to be a clean animal. And so you can see how this could be so much involved, so much to consider, to have forethought, so you knew what to do. You had to think about what was happening. You knew once a year you had to have all these sacrifices, had to be brought before. And we see all this unfold, and it's when I read, you go through this, you go, my, it's so much. Yet Yeshua comes on our behalf, and he performs what I want to consider the first stages of the atonement for us. He performs it for us. But there's a remaining stage that has to be performed in order for us to be in the kingdom with him. And he'll perform that on the Day of Atonement when he returns again. He'll perform that. What a time that's going to be. And you know what I'm most excited about is you'll be there and you won't be illiterate concerning these things. You won't be illiterate. You're going to know exactly what's happening. You're not going to be looking around, hey man, what's going on? What they doing? You're going to have some sense of what's happening. You can say, man, I read that in Leviticus 16. I read that. I remember us going over that Torah portion so many times. We went over it. It's like, well, you're going over the Torah portion again? Yeah. What are you doing next year? Going over them again. What are you doing next year? Going over them again. What are you doing the year after that? Going over them again. Why wouldn't we go over him until he comes back? I don't know. I don't know why we wouldn't. I don't see no sense in why we would do anything else besides going over him, learning more and more, because the volume of the depth of the understanding of how your relationship is closer to him is all put here in the scripture. And we see it so clearly. And so what I'll do is I'll stop here and I'll start here in the morning. Be a good place to stop. We got about halfway through 16, maybe a little further. And we'll do 16, maybe 17, maybe touch on 18 a little bit tomorrow. Who knows? I got to get some of this stuff. I got to clear some of this slate clean so I get next week's tour portion in. So I'm going to go as much far as I can in it. But it's so wonderful, because there was what Aharon had to do. He first had to be reminded, and he first reminds him, he says, Akrimot, I'm reminding you, after the death of your sons, don't forget, you saw what happened to you when you try to approach Yehovah and you don't do it correctly. Now what difference from his approaching Yehovah and us approaching him? What's the difference? Some say, well, we have Yeshua. Well, I'm so glad you said that. We do have Yeshua. But if we come with the wrong attitude, even though we have Yeshua, how is that going to go with Yehovah? How is that going to go? Even more so, because we have Yeshua, we should know this, and we should know it real good. And it should be something that we cherish, the fact that we know how, when we come in his presence, how we should conduct ourselves. We know that we can't just come with well, it got all done for me. I don't have to do nothing. I'm afraid that folks are going to find out a hard way when it comes to that. Because even those who make it in, but they don't have the right garment on, he tells us in a parable, he says, how you got in here? Get him and throw him out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what he told them to do. He said, get him up, throw him in out of darkness. Well, how'd you get in here? He said, friend, how you got in here? Think about that. So he's telling us these parables. He tells them, but if we don't go back and see why would he think that? Because he didn't have the white linen on. It was the time of atonement. Now, this never happened throughout the year. This is the only time this happened. Chapter 16 is the only time this happened. And he tells them, put the linen garment on. Take off your other garments. And we know all that's been anointed. All of that has been designed to be holy. All of that stuff was set apart. That other stuff couldn't be used for nothing else. But when the priest took this, when Aaron took the ephod off and he took the turban, they took the golden plate off and he took the blue robe off. He's standing there and he said, now put on the linen trousers. And we go and we see that Yeshua wore the linen trouser, the one piece. We see that David put on the linen trousers, that one piece. We see that Joseph had the coat of one piece. Now, your text will say many colors, but we dealt with that already. You can say whatever you want to say. When you look at it in the original, it don't say that. We have to go with what the original says. Joseph had this one piece on. And we see all these aspects, how they all tie in together. Every one of them significant, and they tie in together. And what was the difference is that every time David took a few steps, they slayed the sacrifice. They made a blood trail. I did a message on this a long time ago, 18-mile blood trail before they got where they were going. They sacrificed every so many steps, sacrificed an animal. Can you imagine all the blood that trail behind them, and every time those priests would take three or four steps, stop, sacrifice. They bore that ark. There was no more cart. There was no, well, I'm the king, I can get this done. Get a new cart, get a few horses, go over there, take Uzziah and all these guys with you. Well, it didn't take long. Uzziah didn't come back. You can't do those things because there's a process in which God says, if you're going to approach me, that's how you do it. And so even through Yeshua, we approach God through Yeshua. Can we go around Yeshua at any time? That's what we want to do. I got it. And people talk about, man, it's on me so much, I can feel him. He's on me so much. And those same folks that had him on them so much, some of them not even serving God today. So I don't know what happened between then and now. Because you don't go around Yeshua. You don't go around none of it. You have to stay within that framework. If he don't become that cloud to protect you between Yehovah, no matter what you claim, you're going to wind up in a position, because we're not ready. We're not ready for the holies of holies yet. Why? Because we're in a sin nature still. That don't come until the actual Yom Kippur gets done in the second return of Yeshua, and Yeshua clears all that up. That's when that happens. Then now you're ready. And he says, just to make sure you're ready, I'm going to teach you for 1,000 years before we do it. When are you going to do that? Mm-hmm. See, we count ourselves ready, but are we ready? I got this. Every time anybody's ever bragged or said, I got this, they was met with their worst attack, and they sometimes never made it through that attack. We ought to be so thankful that we have the grace of God and the mercy of God on our life every day to help us along the way. If not, we'd all fail. But thank God he's good to us and he's faithful to us. And so we'll continue with our thoughts on chapter 16 in the morning. And all week, even today, as I was cutting grass, I was meditating on this. And I was like, God, there's so many things that I want to talk about that's in 17 and 18, but I don't even see how I'm getting out of the first few verses in 16. How is it going to happen? And so you just got to take your time and do whatever you can do. And give you the material and you take it on for yourself. And because it's that powerful, it's that wonderful when you look at how incredible God is and his goodness. But take some time to devote yourself to at least a certain amount of time a day. And you're going to be well above those who don't do that. You'll be well above average when you devote yourself to something every day. You say, this is what I'm going to do every day. This is what I'm going to take on. And the moment we started doing that, I know when I started doing this, as far as teaching the Word of God, it changed my life forever. You got to be devoted to it. It don't take but a little while, your whole day can be gone. You don't even know where it went. The whole day. And you're not once opened a single page of the Scripture. And that would be a travesty. You never want that to happen. But when you devote every day, there's something you're going to do when it comes to the Word of God. You're going to be sharp. You're going to be able to have a conversation with people. You're going to be able to interact. You're going to be able to engage people. And that's what God wants for all of us. Amen? Anybody have any prayer requests?